In your Bibles to Zephaniah chapter 3. If you can find the Psalms and Isaiah, you just keep going. You'll pass through Habakkuk and you'll find Zephaniah. Zephaniah was written to the exiles. God's word had not abandoned them, even though they had been sent far away. And it will be instructive for us to hear what he had to say to those in exile in a foreign land. We'll be looking at Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. This is God's word. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in. The time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray that he'd teach us this morning. Almighty God, we need you to teach us. For no man has words sufficient to declare the power of what your word has to say, how it can mold us and shape us and change us and teach us the way of everlasting life. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that your spirit would so work through the word this morning that we would know you, that we would know the gospel, that our hope would be set on the Lord Jesus and no other. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. So I think I can finally say we are settled in the new house. The last of the boxes, except for the four that are mine, have been unpacked. Everything's been put away. The garage is cleared out and there's just a stack of empty boxes all folded up because the trash doesn't come for another couple of weeks. Or there might be people that want them and you can come get them. I will help you. But the thing about getting settled into a new house is you start discovering all of these things that are garage sale fodder. I mean, this happened when we moved out of South Carolina. I'm pulling stuff out of the attic going, "What is this? Let's sell that. Get rid of it. Throw it away. I don't care." But we still have a whole bunch of stuff that I put up in the attic waiting for a garage sale. Now, I have a personal philosophy of garage sales. Don't look at me. You don't. Everybody has a philosophy of garage sales. It's important. See, here's my philosophy. The purpose of a garage sale is to get rid of your junk, all of it, every last little bit, period. If I make money, that's bonus. But I'm getting rid of my stuff. Oh, sure, you can have that pot holder for 50 cents or I'll give you the whole box for a dollar. I'll put it in your car. I once sold this enormous table. The guy was like, "Well, I don't know if I can fit it in my van." I said, "If you give me $20, I will get it in your van." And I did. The whole reason for me to have a garage sale is to get rid of that stuff and to pass it on to other people who will love it more than I do. But it doesn't always work out the way you want. There was this one time where we had this monstrosity of a double stroller. You know, our kids were 13 months apart. Double stroller came in handy, but you sort of reach a point where it's like driving a boat down the sidewalk. is just not very friendly. And so it was time to get rid of the thing. I was tired of lugging it in and out of the car. And I spent a lot of money on that double stroller. So I thought, I will put a price tag of $50 on it and just see what happens. Well, nobody wanted it. So I kept knocking that price down, knocking the price down. All sorts of people would walk up to it and start looking. And I would go in for the kill. I'd say, look, don't worry if it says $30. I'll give it to you for $20. And as soon as they'd see me coming, it's like they would run away. They would just be all evasive. Oh, well, you know, they had two little babies in their hands. I'm just thinking about maybe whether I need a double stroller. You need. Well, right, I will give it to you. I will put your children in that thing. Nobody bought it. Everybody that I approached ran away. It was like evasive city. And sometimes I think that for the Christian, God feels like we feel about God the way I felt at that garage sale. That God is evasive. That He's elusive. That we sort of see Him milling around, and when we go after Him, He's like, oh, wait, I got other things I got to do, and He disappears. Maybe you're walking through a dry time. Maybe this has been a hard summer for you. Maybe it feels like your prayers aren't really going anywhere. You just sort of say them and they fly up about 5 feet and fall back down to the ground and you trample on them. Maybe you're just dragging through day after day of the same mundane, boring, normal stuff. And God doesn't seem anywhere around. It seems like we often view God from far, far away. But we're not the only ones. Judah had a similar situation to us. They were living in exile, far away from the land of their youth, far away from the temple, from the places of worship. In fact, the temple, that place where God had said, I will dwell here. I will be among you, Israel. I will dwell in this place and you can come and seek me out. That temple had been destroyed, brick by brick, and thrown to the ground by the Babylonians. And they cried out to God. The Psalms are full of those prayers where they cried out, how long, O God, are we going to be here? How long? And they got no answer, just silence. And it seemed like sheer momentum just carried them through from day to day to day because they had nothing else going. Do you feel right now as if the Lord your God is far from you? He had a word to speak to Judah, and He has a word to speak to you. Why does God leave us this way sometimes? Let's find out. We're going to find out where God is when you need Him. I hope we'll find out that He's not as far away as you think. And finally, we'll look at what it means to be still and know the Lord our God. Where is He when you need Him? He's not as far as you think. What does it mean to be still and know that He's God? So let's start here. Where is God when you need Him? I don't think I'm the only one where there are these moments in life where things seem to get so out of control and so out of hand. That's the moment you need the Lord the most, and He seems furthest away. And I have a confession to make. I'm tired. And not in a bad way. Don't all panic and run out of there. We just moved. Just that alone is ranked as one of the most stressful things you could possibly go through. We did it twice in 8 months. Still learning the ropes around here. Lots of things. The fall is starting up. New things, new programs, new people. It's just a lot to get your head around. And there are days, even productive days in the office, where I'm like, wow, I nailed it. Everything happened the way I got so much done. And I still come home and I offer up words of prayer and they seem to just disappear as soon as they come out of my mouth. You ever feel that way? Like it doesn't even, I can't even hear it. They just vaporize. Maybe you feel this way. Maybe it's been a long summer for you. You've had a hard time with your children. Or maybe you just had a new one and you hadn't been sleeping too well. That'll wear you down. Maybe work has not been an encouraging place. Maybe there's no reason at all. You've just gone through the summer and you've had a good time and you've gone to the beach and you've spent time with family and things seem all right, but you just don't feel close to the Lord at all. This happens to God's people and it happens often. Shouldn't those times when we need Him the most, when we seem most desperate for Him, shouldn't those be the times where He rushes to our aid and He's there with power and glory and the lightning's flashing and we're like, ah, God is there. Shouldn't that be the moment where He becomes most real and most tangible to us? Why is it that so often when things seem so hard, that's the very moment when God seems withdrawn? And things seem drier and sadder and slower. In truth, I suspect the truth of the matter is that God is not the one doing the evading. We are. You see it here in verse 18. This is a difficult verse to understand. We're not even sure what all the words are. But it ends up capturing, in a nutshell, what it is we're going through, what it was that the Israelites were going through, and what it is we're experiencing in these times of dryness and spiritual lethargy. I like the ESV the best because it shows the ambiguity of this verse. It says, I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. And what festival? Why are they mourning? Where was the reproach and shame coming from? It's hard to understand what's going on here. But it means one of two things. One is this. It may mean that you are evading God because you're just too busy. There always seems to be something else to do. And if I have to confess, I'm going to confess, this is where I live. There's always something else to do. The tyranny of the urgent. A crowded calendar, though, has a powerful ability to numb you to your spiritual state. Because we make busyness equivalent to spirituality and we start to think that we are close to God because we're busy for God. Or we get into worship and we feel like because we pump ourselves up for it, because we work real hard at it, because we've practiced at it or whatever, that somehow He'll take notice of our efforts and He'll make us aware of His presence. It's easy to think that if we just do a little bit more, if we just do enough, that God will help us. But our efforts are empty. If you have the NIV, this is the interpretation that it takes of this verse. It says that it's saying that God will remove the burden of the feasts and festivals from the Israelites. They were mourning for the festivals because they were such a burden. Look, we're in exile. We still have to keep all these rules. They were just going through the motions. It didn't mean anything to them. And one interpretation is that God comes in and He takes the festivals away and He steps in and He's there. Takes away their busyness, takes away their ability to just keep running through the motions, to always be about another thing, to always be moving from when there was one festival and you finished that festival, you had to look forward to the next festival. And He took away the busyness. And He confronted them with Himself. Because without the presence of God, the festivals were worthless. Without fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, all the festivals brought were shame and reproach and more awareness of just how far away God seemed. And maybe that's where you live. That you've been so busy this summer with things that you've numbed yourself to your spiritual state. That you've been so wrapped up in the doing that you haven't met with God. Maybe that's not your problem. Maybe you're just too free for God. His word is boring and cryptic sometimes. So you've just said, you know, God loves me. I don't need all of these extra things. I don't need an extra small group, another meeting, another Bible study, another devotion. I'll pray. I'll go to church. But I'm just going to live my life. But if we're so free, God's love is so real that it just sets us loose to do whatever we want, that we don't have to work to get to know Him, why do we feel so far from Him? Another interpretation of this verse is, you'll find it if you have the NASB, is that when the Israelites went into exile, the festivals were taken away. They weren't allowed to celebrate them anymore. So these things that once were a burden, oh, Lord, really? Another festival? Another rule? Another commandment? Another thing? We don't need that to worship You. Lord sends them into exile and they don't have to do those things anymore. And now they're mourning their loss. Now they wish they had them back. So one way to read this is that the Lord is going to restore those festivals to His people. Those things that were once a burden, those reading His word, attending worship, fellowshipping with His people, the sacraments, these things that can feel like just a burden and an empty ritual. Suddenly the Israelites realized just how much they needed that time, that reminder, that intentionality to go back before the Lord and be reminded of His presence. And so the Lord puts that burden back on them, so to speak. And even though they're in exile, He restores these festivals to them. Because they'd found that the more they fled these things that God gave, the more they fled His word, the more they fled His commands, the more they chased after these freedoms, the more enslaved they got. And the further in exile they found themselves. Either way, the point's the same. God is not evasive with His people. You are. I am. We fill our lives and our hearts and our minds with every little thing under the sun and forget to pursue Him. But God is not as far away as you might think. See it in verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst. Here they were in exile. The temple was destroyed. The building that God said, this is where I will dwell. You will just look and you will know that I am with my people. That place was gone. And yet the Lord says, that won't stop me. I am in your midst. You might be scattered across the six counties of Babylon or whatever it is they had. But I'm there and I'm with you. And I am mighty to save. I am a great and glorious Savior, He tells His people. Look, you've already tried to save yourself. You've pursued your freedoms and they've brought you more slavery. You've pursued your busyness and it hasn't fulfilled you. But I bring redemption, says the Lord. Look at verse 15. He says, I've taken away the judgments against you. Verse 16, I've so taken away the judgments that you will never again fear evil. You will have no fear. Verse 18, He will rescue all who mourn. Verse 19, He will defeat our enemies and heal us. Verse 20, He will make us the crown jewel of creation. the pinnacle of His work in this world, in this universe. He is mighty to save, and He swoops in and finds His people, and He makes them His own again. And He rejoices over them in gladness. Did you catch that? I mean, it's hard for me sometimes, while I'm confessing, to rejoice over my children when they're disobedient. It's hard. I don't know if you have that problem, but I do. It's easy when they're perfect and wonderful and doing all the things that good children do. It's hard sometimes when they start acting like their dad and doing numbskull type things. But who taught you to act like that? Oh, I guess it was me. It's hard to rejoice over that. Here, the Lord, perfect in glory, mighty to save, rejoices over His exiled people with gladness. Despite all their idolatry, despite all their evasiveness, He still holds His people as His most cherished joy. Why would we evade Him? When Tracy and I got married, it was in a sanctuary very similar to this, and I stood exactly where the wedding coordinator told me to stand. Because you don't mess around with a wedding coordinator. If you stand, that's where you stand. Yes, ma'am, I will do what you tell me. The problem was when everybody stood, when the bride entered the room, I couldn't see Tracy. And I was scared to move. And so Tracy's doing this and looking down there. She can't see. She has never let me live this down, I will let you know. To the point now that I tell everybody, every groom, don't worry about where anybody tells you to stand. Just get where she can see you or you'll never hear the end of it. Or something like that. The one person that wanted to see me the most that day was Tracy. And I was hidden or hiding. God doesn't let His people hide forever. He wants to rejoice over them. And He seeks them out. And He finds them so that He can toss them into the air with gladness of a heavenly Father. How does He do that? How can He do that if we're the sort of people that run away and hide every chance we get? It's because of Jesus. I mean, the reason in verse 19 that He can deal with the oppressors, that He can save the lame and gather the outcast and change their shame into praise is because Jesus took our shame upon Himself. All that would hinder us from having an unfettered access to God, all that would keep us away, every reason we could think of to hide, Jesus has taken it from His people and He's put it on Himself. To the point that He would cry out, "The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, my God, why have You forsaken me?" Because everything that was shameful, everything that might tempt God to turn away from His people, Jesus took on Himself and bore it and rose victorious over it all. Walking out of that grave to everlasting life, a life that He would share with His people such that at verse 20 could say, "When I gather you together, I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes." Jesus is the one that walked out of the tomb. He's the one that defeated sin and death. He's the one that was resurrected, but He shares it. That resurrection He gives to all of His people. That glory He spreads around. He doesn't keep it bottled up. He wants to rejoice over His people with gladness. And He will do everything that is necessary to make those people right so that they can have fellowship and joy sometimes, despite the loud clamor of our busyness, despite our quest for freedom, despite our pursuit of things, the love of God breaks through. And there's a moment where we sense just how far away we are from Him, and we are brought to a stop. And that's not the wrath of God that's bringing you to a stop. We read in verse 17, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love." He's not going to let His people forget Him forever. He's going to bring about that moment where everything stops and you realize just how far you are. And you will be reminded of His provision for you, and you'll go back. When I was in college, some of you will know what I'm talking about, some of you won't. And I apologize for that. That's what Wikipedia is for. You can look it up later. There was the trial of the century. Every new trial is the trial of the century. But at this time, this was the first O.J. trial, was wrapping up. And some guy in one of my Bible studies said, "Well, I have some questions about the Bible." And so we met in the canteen at Clemson, and we're talking, and I look around. Nobody, this is the lunchroom at Clemson. Everybody's like always yelling and screaming, throwing food or whatever, knives, I don't know. I look around as I'm just sort of pontificating about whatever it was that he had asked me, and I realize nobody's talking except me in the entire lunchroom. And I stop for a minute, and I realize they're announcing the verdicts. Everybody went, shoo. They wanted to hear. How much more if the O.J. verdict can captivate an entire lunchroom at Clemson, how much more if we were to stop for a moment? Will we not know and hear this announcement of glory from the Lord our God, that He is rejoicing over His people, that He will show His love to us, that He will pour out His provision. He won't hold anything back. Every blessing, everything He can give, it's ours. If we would just be quiet for just a minute and listen. The apostle says God shows His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get our act together. He didn't wait for us to stop chasing after these things. He didn't wait for our schedule to calm down. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And He doesn't let you run forever. He's going to break through with an announcement. And you're going to look around and realize there's only one thing you need to hear right now. And if you listen closely in that quiet moment, you might just hear the God of the universe singing over you. "For this not what He says? I will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with a loud singing." You ever just had one of those moments where you were just so overcome, you just bust out into song, you don't even know what you're saying, you're just like, da, 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 dancing around, a happy moment? Nobody? Just me? Imagine for just a moment that you are such a prized possession of the eternal God that He breaks out into singing over you. He has made you the focus of His joy and exaltation in the Lord Jesus. He has bought you. You are His prized possession. He is going to so take gladness in what He's doing in and through you that He might just burst out into song. Do you feel as if you're in exile now? as if the Lord has sent you far away, as if you are sequestered from Him for some reason you don't really know. You're on a furlough day from heaven. Do you feel like the pressures of your life are too weighty? You just don't have time to think about Him right now. Do you feel as if you just have no desire? You just feel dead? Then be still and know that He is God, who is mighty to save, who has taken away the judgments against you, who was able to quiet you with His love, who is rejoicing over you with singing. Be still. Stop. Stop your self-righteous busyness. Stop your self-gratifying indulgences. Stop for a moment and consider the glorious and amazing works that He does on your behalf. And you will find, I promise you, that His presence never departs from His people. What would it look like for you to open up His Word, not as an obligation, but to seek Him there? This is His letter to you, telling you all the wondrous things that He's done for you and is doing through you and for you and will do. And He wrote it for you to know how much He is exulting over His people. Just how far He would go to make sure they don't get too far from Him. Sure, there are going to be days where we open it up because we just know we should. That's not how it ought to be. We ought to expect to find the Lord on every page. To read His song over us. To find in these pages the confidence that we need to know that our prayers don't vaporize. That ceiling has no power over them. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. He knows our prayers and concerns better than we do. And He can express them with groanings that our words can't even begin to match. If the ceiling feels like it's stopping your words, it's a lie. Be still. Know that the Lord your God wants you to cry out to Him with your most desperate concerns. Know that He hears them and He takes them in a bruised reed. He won't even break it. He will handle you with such care and compassion. When we have the sacraments before us, it's not just bread and wine, but an opportunity to fellowship with the Lord Jesus by faith. Not just a dead ritual, but a promise that Jesus has given to us to be displayed before us, to proclaim His death before us every time. And also a reminder that that is a foretaste of the glorious wedding feast of the Lamb that we will enjoy with Him in person when He comes to get us. You ever had a glorious meal? I promised my wife and my children that when we got all the boxes unpacked, we were going to go out to the nicest dinner wherever they wanted to go. Sort of like my way of seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. And we went last night. And it was so amazing that the topic of heaven came up. That's how amazing it was. That's what that table is. It's an amazing meal where you just can't help but bring... Do you know? This is just a taste. That's why we have just a little bit. So you don't get satisfied with that. It's just a picture, a foretaste of the glory that awaits us because God rejoices over His people and He's not going to let us get away from Him. Or even this fellowship. Oh, for all the little arguments and disagreements and personality conflicts that we have, for all the small groups full of messiness. Rebecca said it well when she was talking about small groups. That's a foretaste of glory where where all of our messes, all of our secrets will be made known, but we'll be all right with everyone because of Jesus. Be still for just a minute and know this God. And then maybe you'll understand how the exiled can sing. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. They could sing with boldness because they knew their God sang for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be our Savior. Be our Father. Be our Redeemer. And Lord, even if you have to send us into a dry desert to make us be still, Lord, we pray that you would do so. Strip away from us all the things that distract, all the things that entangle, and quiet us. Lord, that in that moment we might contemplate what you declare to us in the Word, what you've accomplished for us in Christ, that we would rest with confidence that our God loves us, that He has not abandoned us, that He is not evasive or elusive, but that He pursues us with gladness. Lord, may that give us confidence and encouragement to pursue you, to forsake these busy, desperate ways, these things that we've latched onto to numb us from our spiritual state. Lord, may we forsake those and pursue you afresh and anew. We ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's close with a hymn. It's in your supplement, number 21. It speaks of how our Lord is a refuge to the weary soul. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. Now, as we begin to receive the benediction, I remind you, your background checks are up here. But note what the Lord says in this benediction, a good word of blessing. He talks about turning his face towards his people. And what's interesting about this is that it's given in Numbers chapter 6. And God says, every time you gather together as God's people, give this blessing. Because God doesn't turn his face away from his people. And you shouldn't turn your face from him and receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord turn his face towards you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.